with encouragement to choose the right road. Here's Pastor Ed Ray.
There's two roads in life. It's that simple. One's a broad highway. Everybody's taking it. The majority are. But there's this little narrow road, little narrow gate. Jesus said, I'm the gate. Choose the narrow road, and your immediate risks will be significant. There'll be difficulty. There'll be suffering in your life because you chose that narrow road. But eternity, wow, out of this world.
Zion, now built with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
We all want progress, said C.S. Lewis, who went on to say, but if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the one who turns back soonest is the most progressive. Well, today's Grow in Grace will help you discover the road you're on and help with any needed course correction. Glad you're with us on our journey through Hebrews 11. If you were with us last time, you'll remember we were in the blessing section of Hebrews. Isaac blessed Jacob. Jacob, in turn, passed it on. And we'll start off today illustrating how speaking the blessing of God has been inculcated into their culture. Join us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, as Pastor Ed explains.
If you go to Israel today, and you should go, and you meet an Orthodox Christian family, and you're talking to the dad, and he's got his children there, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. He'll introduce his kids to you very politely. And he'll say, this is Harry the doctor. The doctor, he's only 7. He's speaking of blessing. He's speaking of the faith that his son's going to impact the world and help people. Now, his son may not become a doctor, a physician, but he's showing the kid, listening, that his dad values him and can see the gifts that God gave the son. And this is my lawyer, Miriam, my daughter. And he goes down the list of kids like that, speaking it out. Now, UCLA did a study about 25 years ago that probably wouldn't even fly today, but it turned out to be true. They took 450 mothers who had 4 or more children by at least 4 husbands or 4 boyfriends. And the study was to see the impact of not having a father in the home that showed affection and encouragement to their children. The result was, as you would expect, that none of these women as children had a significant male figure in their lives who touched them meaningfully and spoke positive things into their life. God has given us this great privilege to bless others, to bless our children. And in the process, we're communicating our faith in God and our faith in them that God has created them to be a world changer. So within this section of scripture is embedded this picture of the blessing. There's a couple of great books, one called The Blessing That's Worth Reading. I would encourage you to read it if you're a parent or expecting to be a parent or a grandparent and begin to apply it in your life to other people. So that was just a little side pass. We're back on track here with verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. This is a long story. It's a great story. It's worthy of you looking at in Genesis 38, 39. So Joseph, the youngest son who had the coat of many colors, gets sold into slavery, goes to Egypt, ends up being a slave under Potiphar's house. Then he gets thrown in prison, accused of something he didn't do. And finally he gets out of prison and he works his way up and he becomes second in command of Egypt. He becomes the right-hand man of Pharaoh. And he rescues his father and his sons who had sold him into slavery, not the father, but the sons did, and brings them to Egypt. Now, he lives out his life in Egypt, and when he comes to the end of his life, he, makes mention of the children of Israel leaving Egypt. They were there for 400 years. But he knew things were going to go badly when he died, because the new Pharaoh isn't going to care about him. And so he says, when you go back to Israel, take my bones with you. That's a statement of faith. And that's what this chapter is showing us. Men and women who walked by faith and not by sight. He was in a foreign land. He was dying. There was nothing that said that they were going to go back to Canaan land, Israel, except God, who promised Abraham his descendants would live in that land. He was a man who believed God. And sure enough, when you read the story, when Moses heads out, the children of Israel, the bones of Joseph go with him. So why in the world did both Jacob and Joseph wish to be buried in the land of Canaan? Because that's where the Messiah was going to return. They knew, they didn't know his name was Jesus, but they knew he was coming back and he would touch down in Israel and he would rule planet Earth from there. That was like planned a long time ago. 4,000 years ago plus. So here we have Isaac and his son Jacob and his son Joseph. And now we come, there's an interval of a long time. And now we come to Moses. By faith, Moses. Now, we know Moses, most of us in this room, if we've not read the Old Testament, we know it by the Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston and Cecil B. DeMille put this movie together. So we understand Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because Pharaoh had said, there's too many slaves being born. We need to have a law where all the babies, the boy babies, are thrown into the River Nile and killed. And so that's what was happening. But his parents refused to do it. They saw that he was a gifted child and they were going to bless his life because they knew God was in it. They had no idea he was going to be the deliverer to bring the people out of Egypt. But they weren't afraid of the king's command. Instead, they were reverencing God. So, the Jews had gone from privileged position to slaves by now, and Pharaoh wants to keep them in hand. Now, they were not afraid of the king's command. I suggest to you that this is a pattern down through history that continues to this day. That when you choose the life of faith, you will sometimes find yourself going against governments. If you ask a believer in China how they feel about being forced to abort their second child or third, fourth, fifth, they can only have one child. Many of them are choosing to move out into the outskirts and have their children anyway. And they'll cite this verse that they see that God wants to bless the world with their children. If it comes to that in our country, what will you do? Oh, Pastor, that would never happen. Where the government says you can't have more than one child? I hope not. But this could be applied to you and I in the same way. So the choice to obey God always comes with some risk. To serve God in the life of faith is a risky thing. Now, we don't talk about this very often, but it certainly is in these stories and in everyone's life that when God asks you to do something, he doesn't guarantee you there won't be some tough things that you might face. I went to Nepal last time and I came back with the worst bug in my life. And worse, because I'm a biochemist, I know there were three of them. And I identified them and they were yucky. God, I went where you told me. How come you didn't protect me? Oh, quit whining. Take care of yourself and we'll go somewhere else. That was the word of the Lord for me. No sniveling. That's it, boy. So we're looking at Moses, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, if you go over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is talking about Moses and says he was 40 years old when this happened. So again, we're just giving you this lightning flash trip through the Old Testament, but it's a great beginning for you going back and reading these stories and becoming familiar with this part of Moses' life. He had education, he had wealth, he had prominence. He was, in fact, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter who didn't have any other children, and so Moses was next in line to be the Pharaoh. Now, in context, 1400 BC, 1500 BC, 3,500 years ago, Egypt was the most powerful nation in the earth. And the most powerful ruler was Pharaoh. And Moses had a choice to make whether he wanted to be the next Pharaoh or not. I dare say that Moses turned down that position, and he's the only one in the world that's ever done that. Had that much power offered to him, and he said, no, I'm choosing God. No one in this room certainly has ever had to face that kind of a temptation. So what would you like? Would you like to serve God with all the risks and temptations? He doesn't know him. He's about ready to spend 40 years talking to sheep. He's going to be a shepherd until he's 80 years old. And at 80 years old, had he known this, he would have thought, well, I'm about ready to go home, be with the Lord. And God said, no, we're just getting started. I got another 40 years for you to take 2 million people tent camping for 40 years. Oh, wow, that sounds fun, God. Let's do that together. That's why God doesn't tell you in advance, doesn't tell me in advance all the things that he has planned for us, because we go, no, I'm not going. Moses became of age, refused this. He's at a crossroads. He is at a defining moment in his life, and he looks down one side with this bright road that leads to, you know, beautiful chariots and beautiful wine, women, and song. He looks down the other road, and it's a little narrow path. Which one would he take? That little narrow path allows you to sleep at night and to know that you're going to spend eternity with God. That's what Jesus said.
Pastor Ed Ray on today's Grow in Grace with the example of Moses choosing the narrow road that Jesus would call us to. Now with part two of today's lesson in Hebrews chapter 11 and more on the two roads and the choice before us today, once again, here's Pastor Ed.
There's two roads in life. It's that simple. One's a broad highway. Everybody's taking it. The majority are. But there's this little narrow road, little narrow gate. Jesus said, I'm the gate. Choose the narrow road, and your immediate risks will be significant. There'll be difficulty. There'll be suffering in your life because you chose that narrow road. But eternity, wow, out of this world, right? By faith, Moses denied the world to himself. What? You and I are faced with the same challenge. Will we deny the things of this world to ourselves and choose the life of faith to serve God? Whew, it's pretty clear in these verses. Let's go a little further. Verse 25, he chose, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Scripture's very candid. There is a passing pleasure of sin. There is joy in sin for a season, a short time. But by faith, Moses made a choice that made him very uncomfortable in the short term, but would give him eternity. He chose affliction over comfort, over creature comforts here, because he could see this was temporary. 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So he looks into eternity. He's not looking at the short haul. Faith is having the confidence in what you don't see. You can't see any of this. He chooses to turn his eyes from the things he can see and put them on God and the things he can't see. By faith, he forsook, 27, Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses valued the worst aspect of God's plan for his life more than the best aspect of living in Egypt, in the most powerful nation in the world. So he endures, and that's really much of what this whole book is about, encouraging us to endure, to keep on going. Remember, it's written to Jews who were in the middle of persecution in Rome, 67 AD. So they needed encouragement to keep enduring. You need encouragement to keep enduring. There's all these little baubles that Satan is bouncing in front of your nose. He's a fisherman too. He's got a lure box. And he has the advantage of knowing exactly what lures work for you. He's got your number in mind too. Verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover in the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Okay, too much to cover all at once, but a little short story is, they've been in Egypt. Moses has challenged Pharaoh to let his people go, and they've had these 10 plagues. The last plague is coming, and God says to Moses, what you need to do is tell everybody, all the Jews and any Egyptians that will do it, to sacrifice a lamb and use the blood to paint the doorpost with a picture of a cross, by the way. And then the death angel who comes to kill the firstborn of every family will pass over the family who is under the blood. God was speaking the picture of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, Jesus, and you and I, under his blood, will not suffer death. Oh, our body will die, but we'll spend eternity with God. So Moses believes that, chooses to do it, tells everyone, and there were a lot of people scratching their head. We're supposed to do what? Take a lamb and then kill it, and then God will pass over. And that's exactly what happened. By faith, he did that. He trusted in God, and he believed that God had put them in those circumstances to do something supernatural that he couldn't see, and he did. Now, they went through the Red Sea. Wow, there's a whole Cecil B. DeMille sets it up. They're going down this valley, Pi Hahiroth on one side, the Red Sea on the other. And they, as they get to the Red Sea, they look back, and here comes Pharaoh, and he's charging down. And Charlton Heston walks up to the water, and he holds up his staff, and the water parts. Great scene, right? And the wind blows, and it's dry, and he passes through with the people, and Pharaoh can't make it through. They were drowned. Now, I've tried to do that. I tried to do it at Big Bear Lake. I went, nothing. At the baptism this last year, you know, I said, you kind of lakes, they're small, maybe this will work. Nothing. You can't do it. I challenge you. Go try it. So God used him, inspired the entire nation to trust him. Why did God do such a magnificent miracle? Because they were about ready to go up against Jericho, the next verse. So the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, Moses didn't get to go in the promised land. Joshua was leading them. The first city they come to when they pass through the Jordan River, they're looking right at a walled city, Jericho. And they were ready to attack it. And Moses said, okay, we're going to go around it once a day. You're not going to say a word. It's going to be quiet, and then we'll come back here and camp again. We're going to do what? We're just going to walk around the wall, and that's it. Today and tomorrow, the same thing. They did it for 7 days. Now you can imagine the guys in Jericho hanging over the wall going, that's a pretty ragtag army. What are they doing? I don't know. They're just walking. Sure quiet. Yeah, they're not saying anything. Second day, same thing. Third day, same thing. Seventh day, they pull out the trumpets. And the guy says, oh no. I said, what? So they're going to blow trumpets. We're going to have to listen to them sing. And they blow the trumpet. The walls came down. That's what God said would happen. Faith is the substance of things anticipated, the evidence of things not seen. Did they feel like a fool putting the trumpets, ram's horns to their mouths? Probably. I would have. You would have. But they trusted because they watched God split the Red Sea. 31. This is an amazing verse when you go read the story, which you should do. Joshua 6. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe in Jericho when she had received the spies with feast. They sent in spies to spy out the city. And this woman had heard what had happened. They heard about the Egyptians. They heard about the flies, the Nile turning to blood, the frogs, all those things. And she believed. She put her trust in God. She said, if you just get him here, Lord, or hear my prayer, I want to be part of what you're doing on the earth. Now, the young men, verse 23 of Joshua 6, that were the spies, went in to the city of Jericho and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought her out with all her kindred and put them outside of the camp of Israel. They stayed outside of the camp because they weren't Jews yet. So she believed, and God rescued her because her faith was in a scarlet thread that she laid over the wall. And I'm just giving you little bits and pieces because I want you to read this yourself if you don't know the story. That scarlet thread ran all the way from the sacrifice in Genesis in outside of the garden, all the way up to a hill called Golgotha, Mount Moriah. And that blood, that picture of scarlet thread was a picture of the blood of the Lamb that would come to take away the sins of the world. So, not exactly a list of people that you would like to recommend. But the truth is, every one of us in this room have things probably at least as bad, if not worse, than all these characters. And God has memorialized them, even put Rahab in the line of Jesus Christ, so that you and I would be encouraged that God will forgive anyone who comes and humbles themselves before Him. That's why He died. So, let me close this out with a short story that I heard many years ago. I was in Costa Mesa, and this fat, bald guy was preaching in his tent. And I was a new Christian, and I thought, what's that old guy doing up there? And he gave this amazing message, and then he told this story. And it deeply impacted my life, and has ever since. So I pray it would do the same for you. So this little boy is in a hobby shop, and he wants to build something. And he sees a boat all in pieces that had a couple little electric motors to turn the sail and to move the tiller, the rudder on the boat. And he buys it. He takes it home, and his dad helps him to build it. They paint it. It's a beautiful little boat. There's a lake in their city. And so his dad takes him out to the lake, and they put it in the lake, and it's a great day for sailing because it's a windy day. And the little boat's going back and forth, and he's learning how to make the rudder work correctly and tack into the wind. But he did it all afternoon, and late in the evening, as often happens, the wind came up. And it started blowing the boat farther and farther, and he kept trying to bring it back, and it wouldn't. And finally, it ran with the wind in spite of what he was doing. And he said, Dad, come on, we have to go get the boat. And they ran all the way around this large lake to the other side so they'd get it when it came in. It never came in. It got dark. Dad said, son, we're going to have to go home. We'll come back first thing in the morning. I'll come out with you before work. And so the next morning they got up and they went out and they looked all over the lake, walked the whole shore, nothing there. Dad said, son, I got to go to work. You can keep looking if you want to, but you need to be home for breakfast. And so he couldn't find anything and he started home and he took the route that led him right by the hobby shop that he had bought the boat at. And when he walked by the front window, he looked, and there was this boat in the window. And he ran, and he said, mister, that's my boat. And the owner of the store said, son, I'm sorry. A man came in, brought it in this morning, and asked if I wanted to buy it. He'd found it out at the lake, and so I paid him this much money for it. And I'd be happy to give it to you for the same amount I paid for it, but I have to have that money back. And the kid's dejected. He goes home, talks to his mom. She gives him some money. Go ask your grandparents. Goes to get some money from the grandparents. Picks up all the Coke cans. It just scrounges, right? He gets enough money. And he goes back to the store and gives the man the money and takes his boat. And he's walking home. And he says to the boat, you're mine twice. Once because I made you. And twice because I bought you. And Jesus said to me, I own you twice because I made you and I also bought you with my blood.
A moving story illustrating an important truth that we're prone to miss. We are the Lord's twice over. And it begs the question, are you still holding on to that which belongs to Him? Jesus said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. While you still can, give your life that really is His anyway. Give it to Him. Thanks for being with us for Grow in Grace. We're studying Hebrews with Pastor Ed Ray. Now, if you joined us late or you just want to hear this again, go online to thepackinghouse.org. We archive our programs there for you so you can listen anytime you'd like. Or call and ask for a CD copy at 844-77-GRACE. Now, you know, it takes a team to bring you Grow in Grace, and we look to our listeners to help make this all possible. We have an exciting resource to tell you about. It's a book titled Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. In this excellent book, Richardson shows how God has prepared the way for the gospel by setting eternity in the hearts of men and women throughout the ages. We'll send you this special offer with our thanks when you support Grow in Grace today with a gift of any amount. And as you give, you'll be helping many others around the country and around the world to grow in grace as well. Just give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. This program is brought to you by the Packing House Christian Fellowship in Redlands, California.
Zion Hall now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said let this world know me by your